a passion for prayer. And that's really what I'd like to speak about during the next few minutes. I feel so inadequate this evening to share on the subject of prayer. I always feel inadequate when it comes to the subject of prayer, even though I've written this book and another book on the subject of prayer. Still, there's something about it that is so overwhelming and just mind-boggling when you think about the privilege that is ours in prayer and why we engage in it in such infrequent occasions. We're so spasmodic in our prayer life, and we do it in fits and spurts, and we never really get glued into it, so it becomes a lifestyle. A prayer for most of us is really more of a project than it is a process in our life. We have prayer projects, and we say, okay, I've done that, and then we go back to living our life as usual, as opposed to our life as usual having an element of concerted daily prayer. And so I want to speak this evening on the subject of a passion for prayer. And I'll be honest with you, what I want to share with you is not something that you can really take notes about, because there's no outline to it. I don't have an outline for this. I'm just going to share from my heart about the issue of prayer. Almost 30 years ago, I woke up to the reality that as a pastor and as a seminary student, that my life was absolutely empty, and that I was preaching a gospel which I was not living, and that I was encouraging people to experience a victory in life and a joy in life and an excitement in life that I didn't have. And there were some things about my life which I really was bothered about. One of them was that I had no victory over besetting sin. There were some bully sins in my life, and I would make resolution after resolution after resolution. And I'd say, God, I'll never, you know, by your grace, I am through with that. But even as those words were coming out of my mouth, I could almost hear either the devil or myself saying to me, well, you know, I'm going to get you. You know, you're going to do this pretty good for a couple of weeks, but I'm, you know, you're going to come back with this same trough. This is not really going to work. And there were certain sins in my life over which I could never, in spite of how I wrestled with them, gain victory. There was another thing about my life that really bothered me, and that was that I did not have an effective life in terms of leading people to Christ. I got a few people along the way to pray the prayer, but what they got was no different than what I had, which was basically worthless. They got another life with no victory over sin, and they weren't excited about it any more than I was excited about it. And, you know, yet they were, now they go through life saying, well, I prayed the prayer, yeah, I'm bound to be a Christian. But what they had was so bland, it just seemed that, you know, you share the gospel and people receive Christ, you want to see this dynamic change. But I wasn't seeing a dynamic change in anybody's life. And that really bothered me. I was a pastor. As a matter of fact, I had been pastoring for almost 8 years at that time, having started pastoring really at the age of 18, and just plunging right into it, you know, and hauling off and doing the best that I could with my own strength and my own energy. So this issue of besetting sin, this issue of nobody's life really getting radically changed. You know, I had a few testimonies, you know. But it just seemed that there was not a power when I shared the gospel. And there was something else about my life that really bothered me. And that was that I just didn't see that there was anything in my life that caused people to want to be like Jesus, to want to be like me. You know, all of us like to believe that there's something within us that's winsome and compelling, and folks say, man, I'd love to just, whatever he's got, that's what I want. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know whether you would call it just the spiritual glow or the sense of God's presence or what it was. It just wasn't there. And so, you know, this probably doesn't describe many of you all, but this described my life. I mean, there I was, failing before besetting sin. No power in my life of soul winning. Nothing about my life that was really winsome and compelling that made people want to be like Jesus. And about that time, somebody came along with some tapes back then they didn't have CDs, some tapes. And he said, these tapes, you listen to the man, he said, they're really for businessmen. It's how to be the best businessman you can be. But he said, I tell you what, he said, they'll work in your church. He said, you take these business principles and you just apply them to your church and you just grow your church. And so, you know, stupid me, I was just hungry, man. I was just searching. And so I got these tapes and I got, you know, a cassette player. And I would take and I would listen to these tapes every day. You know, and the guy's name, he had this real gravelly voice. His name was Earl Nightingale. And I remember one time I went into the bathroom and I put I was taking a shower and I put the cassette player on the back of the toilet and I turned it on, you know, and I got in the shower and my wife walked in and then this voice says, "Hello, I'm Earl Nightingale." And she just about went through the ceiling. But my goal, I thought, yeah, that's it. Positive thinking, which is, that's great, but that's not faith. See, you know, positive thinking is thinking the best thing you can do in attacking it. Faith is saying, God, what do you want to do through me and agreeing with it. There's a real world of difference. And believers are positive, but they're not just positive thinkers. They're people of faith. And I didn't know the difference. I'll be honest with you. So here I was pastoring, going back and forth to school, you know, and the worst place in the world to try to have any kind of a quiet time is on a school campus. I mean, you know, where is it quiet? And now you know why I was in a bathroom. I mean, that's about the only place you can get, you know, and go in there, Lord, help me pass this test, please. I promise I'll study from now on. If you'll just let me pass this test, I'll never. And so just hard on the campus, isn't it? I mean, to have a really quiet place where you really get with God. So my spiritual life was a shambles. And then, by the grace of God, God brought me to a time of personal revival. And I don't have time to go into detail about it, but let me just say that I ended up in a prayer meeting with four friends and myself and a lady. Her name was Bertha Smith, and some of you all have probably heard about Miss Bertha. And Bertha Smith, wonderful missionary to China, wrote a book called How the Spirit Changed My Life, and Go Home and Tell, which is a sort of a biography of Bertha Smith. Just died a few years ago, almost 100 years of age. And in that prayer meeting, she just turned to me in the middle of the prayer meeting. She was absolutely fearless. And she just turned to me and she said, "You know, I've been listening to you pray. You're just a big liar, aren't you?" I never had a woman say that to me. I never had a woman say it to me while I was on my knees in prayer trying to impress God and her too. And the problem was she was exactly right. I was just a big liar. And my praying, I was just sort of trying to order God around with my imagination and to form words that would impress the people that were going to hear me pray, because I didn't really much have a prayer life except an audible prayer life while other people were around. As a pastor, 8 years. Well, out of that came a time of repentance and confession and cleansing and filling and searching. And in the process of searching, I began a practice which remains with me today. And that is the practice of reading biographies, especially biographies of great Christian men and women. And over the years, I suppose I've read them by the hundreds. You know, I read one a couple of weeks ago, which Max now has read, and read another one since then, and am in one this week, as a matter of fact, Max. And generally, when I read a biography, I'll open up the book and I'll write in the flyleaf, "What is this man's secret?" or "What is this woman's secret?" And I found out something. I found out that there was not one person I knew of who had been significantly used of God who was not a man or a woman who had a passion for prayer. Prayer, as I said, was not just a project for them. Prayer was the process of their life. It was as important as breathing. It was not a breathing exercise. It was a part of the regular breathing of their life. They were just people of prayer. They took everything before God in prayer. Not only that, and I tried to put this in capsule form in this book, not only that, I discovered that there were certain patterns about the way that they prayed. that enable them to find the mind of God and then agree with God in faith and cooperate with Him. And it was in that means that they begin to see God work in their lives. Some of the people that I read about that really stirred me, for instance, read the biography of Martin Luther, you know, one of the founders of what we call the Protestant Reformation. Baptists, per se, are not Protestants. We don't come out of the stream that protested. We were not in the Catholic stream and protesting against it, but sometimes Baptists are called Protestants. And Martin Luther was a Protestant. He was in the protest against the practices of the Catholic Church. Instead of him, I mean, who would deny that God didn't use Martin Luther in a remarkable way? But he said on one occasion, he said, "I have so much to do today that I know I can't even begin to get it done unless I spend at least 3 hours in prayer." That just blew me away. I mean, that seems contradictory. I've got a lot to do, so I've got to pray more. But then I began to read the Scripture, and I saw that's what Jesus did. I read the biography of David Brainerd. And some of you have read Brainerd's journals. If you haven't, you ought to get them and read them. David Brainerd was kicked out of a Bible college because he said that his professor had no more grace than a chair. I think that's interesting. And so they said, well, if that's the way you feel about it, hit the road, you know. And so he did. And he was just a young man, but he wanted to be a missionary among the Indians on the eastern seaboard of the United States. At that time, when it was that was a tough thing to do. I mean, it was a time when your life was at stake if you did that. And so he decided the only way this could happen would be with prayer. And he would go into these villages where, you know, I mean, his life was totally at stake, and he would just put out a mat, and he would kneel in prayer. There were all these people looking at him and just astounded. And he would kneel in prayer, and then he would lie down on that mat and go to sleep. And they were so astounded that a person could be that much at peace. He had consumption, tuberculosis. And he wrote in his diary on one occasion, he said, "When I knelt to pray today, I coughed and I splattered the snow with my blood." On another occasion, he said, I reached out to pick up what I thought was a flower in the snow, but it was a part of my lung instead. On another occasion, he said, "I had such a fever today when I began praying that the snow was at my shoulders. But," he said, "when I finished my prayers, I couldn't touch the snow with the tips of the fingers on my outstretched arm." What energy in prayer. But he prayed. I mean, just and you know what? God brought to the eastern seaboard one of the most incredible movements of His Spirit. Brainerd lived to be scarcely 30 years of age. But God just swept through that area on His prayers. I read about the founder of the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor said that he realized that the only way this work was going to take place was in prayer. Now, you think of the continent, you think of China, for instance, you think of that country right there, and take away all the ability to communicate with telephones and so forth, media like we have. Put yourself back many, many years ago. Go into the very guts of that country where the only way you can get something is if it's handed to somebody, hands it to somebody else who takes it down a river and hands it to somebody else, and finally you might get it. And and he said the only way this is going to happen with these missionaries that I have out there is if we learn how to trust God in prayer. And so he took them into China, and those people who traveled with him said it's very interesting. No matter how grueling the day was, they said that at 2 o'clock in the morning, there would always be a rustling behind the curtain of Hudson Taylor where he was sleeping. And from 2 o'clock until 4 o'clock, there would be a candlelight, and Hudson Taylor had his time with God. And they never went without in that whole time. They never went without. By the way, it's very interesting where all this support comes. And you can read about it. I mean, you just think about it. It just had to come. It had to have been sent months ahead to get there on the day that it was due. But he just prayed. I read about George Mueller. Everybody in this room has probably read about George Mueller. You know, here's a guy who his big thing wasn't orphans. He was just looking for a way to show people how God could provide. And so he started this orphanage. And before he died, over 2,000 orphans were being fed, clothed, housed, educated. and it was solely in response to prayer. He determined that he would never ask anybody for a penny, and he wouldn't put out prayer letters saying, "Believe God with us for this building," or "Believe God with us." He wouldn't even tell people what was happening unless it was in past tense. You know, God did this last year, and we want you to rejoice with us. He would never. And as a matter of fact, if you said you want money, he said, "Hey, our bank account's always filled." And sometimes, you know, he would be there needing the money, and it would come to the minute of when it was needed. As a matter of fact, there were occasions when there would be no food in the pantry or on the tables, and the kids would be seated there to eat, and he would say, "Let's ask the blessing on the food." And while they were praying, there'd come a knock at the door, and there'd be a guy out there with wagons of food, and he said, "I was supposed to cater a party. I thought it was last night. It's tomorrow night. I've got all this extra food. Do you need it?" And he'd say, "Boy, you know, that was a close call. Come on, you know, come on in." And he would feed the children. Incredible. I mean, there was a time when he felt that God wanted him to come to the United States to preach and to tell people about this life of faith. And he got on board this ship and he sailed all the way over here. And when it got time, you know, to dock, they got caught in this horrible fog. And, I mean, they were just wallowing in this stuff. And he knew he was going to miss his appointment if the ship didn't get there on time. And so he just said to the captain, he said, "Well, I'm going to go down and pray." And the captain said, "Well, I'll go down with him." And so they were kneeling, and the captain's going on, you know, to God about, "Oh, please deliver us from this fog," and all this stuff. And Mueller, way down the ship, Mueller just tapped him on the shoulder and said, "That's okay." He said, "God just spoke to my heart. The fog's lifted." And the captain said, "How do you know?" He said, "Well, God spoke to my heart." And they went up on the deck of the ship, and sure enough, no fog. And, I mean, just an incredible story. And you ought to read the Mueller of Bristol, George Mueller of Bristol, or some of these biographies. By the way, this is really interesting. There were 2 years in the history of the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor's work over in China, when they fell out of favor with people in Britain, and so nobody in Britain sent them money, for the most part. And, I mean, there was no way for them to live except one man kept them alive with his gifts. You know who that man was? It was George Mueller. The guy who was taking care of all these orphans was sending money over to China to take care of all these missionaries. And when I would read this, all these people, it just stirred me that all of them knew how to pray. These were people who prayed. There was a guy by the name of John Hyde, and he was so stirred up to go to India, and he just felt, you know, this has got to be God's will. And so he decided he would do it by faith. And he was getting on, and as a matter of fact, just getting to the boat, he stood in the ticket line without money to buy tickets, and somebody came up and handed him money for the ticket as he stood in the ticket line. And somebody else handed him a little note that says, "You need a deep work of God." And he thought, "That's really stupid. I'm going to be a missionary, and I need the deep work of God. They need the deep work of God." So he just crumbled it up and threw it on the deck. And then later on in his cabin, he thought, "You know, I really do need a deep work of God." And so he went back and got the note, took it to his cabin and said, "Lord, here's what I want to do. I don't know the language of these people over in India where I'm going, but here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend my time in the morning until you let me go from this room. And I'm going to pray this year that you will let me lead one person to Christ each day." And for over a year, he had the privilege of leading one person to Christ. He'd come out of his prayer chamber, and people would just be standing there saying, "Look, could you tell us about the Lord Jesus?" And then he began praying. He said, "Lord, let me lead two people each day to you. If I could just lead two people to you each day." And before he died, he was leading four people a day to the Lord. By the way, he died at about the age of 30, like David Brainerd did. But he was seeing four people every day come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was an incredible thing. And it all happened because of prayer. And as I begin to read this, God began to search my heart. Here I was, pastoring. Man, I didn't know anything about it. This was deep stuff. This was a level of the Christian life that nobody, I had never read about. Nobody had ever told me about it. If they had, it had just gone over my head. And I said, "Lord, that's the life I want to live. I mean, I want to live on your economy, not mine. I want to live doing your will, not my will. I want to be a part of the big work, the big kingdom, the other world out there. I don't want to just do this stuff that a mere man can do. I want to be involved in something bigger than that." And I really didn't know what to do. I mean, I didn't even know how to start. And So I thought, well, I know one thing they do. They spend a lot of time in prayer. So I thought, that's what I'll do. I'll spend a lot of time in prayer. So you got to understand, you know, this is a guy who hated then and still hates to be confined. I mean, just I like to be out and about, you know, at the church, you know, I could drink 10 cups of coffee, you know, before the day ever got rolling. I was always out walking around talking with people, you know, sort of God's PR man, you know. And the thought of being confined and that's one thing they did. They did spend time with God. So I came in and I said to the secretary, her name was Ilona, and I said, Ilona, I tell you what, I said, I'm going to spend the morning in prayer. Would you hold my phone calls? And she said, oh, for the next 10 or 15 minutes? I said, no, I mean for the entire morning. She looked at me and she said, what? And I said, yeah, all morning, all till noon. I want you to hold my calls. She said, well, but there are some people that you want to talk to. I said, no, I really would like for you to hold my calls. And so she couldn't figure that one out, man. I mean, that was really crazy. So I went into my study, and boy, I got before God, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. Man, I mean, I just poured out my heart before God, and about 15 minutes later, I was through. That was it. I mean, this is a guy that had been pastoring now almost 10 years by this time. That was it. Man, I had just shot it right there. That was my prayer life. And I thought, boy, this is something. I didn't know what to do. So I remember Miss Bertha saying, confess your sins, you know, make a sin list and all that kind of stuff. So I did that. Boy, I got me a big legal sheet, and I began confessing sins and writing down Scripture and claiming 1 John 1:9 and got that taken care of. I still had half the morning left. So it shows you how corrupt I was. You know, I didn't even see what sin there was in my life. You know, I thought, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll get the church directory, and I'll start at the top, and I'll just start praying for each of these people. That's what I did. Man, by the time noon rolled around, I was stir crazy. I thought, I've got to get out of this place. And so I opened the door to my study, where it was getting real stuffy. And Ilona, my secretary, was standing right there, and she said, Brother Thomas said, this guy would like to visit with you. And I never recognized the guy. He stepped in, and he said, you're the pastor of this church? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'm a fireman. And he said, I was driving by your church, saw the billboard up there, and he said, could you tell me how to get saved? Of course, I said, oh, no, not today. That's like shooting a duck in a barrel. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, I just need to get saved. He said, I've been at a fire. He said, it occurred to me, if I died during this thing, I'd go to hell. He said, don't want to do that. Tell me, how can I be saved? So I sat down, and I started with my plan. You know, I had me a plan. And so I said, all right, here's my plan here. And he said, no, I just really want to know how to get saved. I said, you can't get saved. You go through my plan here. I've got to go through all parts of this. Don't get ahead of me. I mean, this guy was so eager. And so what he did was he said, write that down. Everything I'd say, he said, write that down. I said, I am. That's what my plan is. Burn it, writing this thing down. He said, that's it. I said, well, why are you so eager for that? He said, my wife needs this. And he went off over the lunch hour and led his wife to the Lord. Brought her back to introduce her to me. I thought, well, that's pretty neat, you know. Next morning I came in and said, okay, I'm going to try this one more day. So I went in there and I started praying. I picked up where I left off, you know, and started praying for our church members and got out at noon. And the president of our ladies' missionary organization was standing there. She said, Pastor, could I have a word with you? And I said, sure. She said, could I just speak to you privately? And I said, sure. Come in. And she said, preacher, he said, you know, you're going to think this is really strange. She said, I'm not a Christian. She said, I'm just so lost. She said, I know I'm president of the mission organization, and I've been in this church a long time. She said, you know, God today just convicted me. I'm just so lost. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So I shared the Lord with her, and she got saved. Wednesday I came in, prayed until noon, opened the door. There's another man standing there. I knew. He said, sure enough, came in and said, could you tell me how to get saved? That's Sunday. Best I recall, 54 people came down the aisle, over half of them saying, we want to get saved. So I thought, well, maybe I'll try this another week. You know, just one more week. Next Sunday, if I recall, 47 people came down the aisle. Same kind of thing. Now, it hasn't always been that way, okay? But this was God's way of showing me that all of my life I had missed it. You see, I thought the work was all this other stuff. And yet the real work was the work of prayer. That was the real work. I mean, real work. It was Ian Bounds, who's a great man of prayer. You ought to read his books. He's got a bunch of books on the subject of prayer. But he said, Be sure you pray. He said, until you pray, you can only do what a man can do. But after you pray, you can do what God can do, because prayer does what God does. Well, that really impressed me. Prayer does what God does. You see, the whole purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what I want. The whole purpose of prayer is for me to discover what it is that God wants and how I can cooperate with Him. And that's the walk of faith. God, what do you want in this situation? God, how do you want to respond in this situation? And I want to tell you something. Over the years, God has just shown me that if I move away from that principle, my life immediately reverts to the way it was 30 years ago. No victory over besetting sin, no power in soul winning, no winsomeness, nothing compelling my life. If I am not there in prayer, I'm going to have that same kind of life, because you don't and I don't have enough points with God built up that we can afford to coast and say, okay, God, you know, I'm so great, I can coast 3 days. I don't have to pray. Don't have to read my Bible. Praise the Lord. I'm on vacation. I'm going to be real spiritual, but I'm not going to do those things. Doesn't work that way. Because God desires to have this daily communion with us. And, you know, you discover things in prayer. For instance, you discover that God shows you how to pray for provision. I remember learning this lesson once on campus. I got down to at our school. They wouldn't let you take the finals unless you had your bill paid. You have that kind of a deal? And I didn't have my bill paid. I remember going down beside a river bank, the Washita River, and kneeling down and saying, Lord, I can't take my finals tomorrow because I don't have the money. And seeking the Lord, and I was so tired. I actually fell asleep. As a matter of fact, nothing heroic about this. I'm so stupid. But I woke up and there was, you know, I'd like to tell you, you know, I was covered with snow, but I did have a little snow on it. It was snowing on me, but I wasn't covered with snow or anything. And I could touch the snow with the tips of my outstretched fingers. So, you know, nothing really big here. But I just, you know, I just prayed. And I got up. This has got to be 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Got up and walked back this attic apartment where we're staying. And I opened the door. And there on the first step, there was a check. Or maybe it was about the third step. There was an envelope. And I opened it up and it was an envelope for exactly the amount of money that I needed. And it had been written to me a month or so earlier. And it must have been either in my coat pocket or I didn't know that I had it. I didn't even know I'd even received it. Maybe it had come in the mail. Maybe somebody, I don't even know where it came from, except that I thought, yeah, I was supposed to. I didn't realize that was, I'd just forgotten all about it. But God, in His wisdom, knew that if He'd given it to me earlier, I'd have spent it anyway. And so there it was. There was my tuition. God will show you how to pray for provision. He'll show you how to pray for your, you know, the person who's supposed to be your partner in life. You know, when I began praying about that, God didn't tell me she's the one. What God did was, in the Word, He gave me a template. He gave me a pattern out of Ephesians 5. And He said, these will be the characteristics of the person you one day will marry. And so in all those relationships, I would hold them up to that and say, ah, that's not it. That's not it. Of course, they were doing the same thing. He really isn't it. But, you know, but one day, I mean, this lady came along and it was just, it was wonderful. She was it. This was it. And God just affirmed that in my heart. And over the years, it's just grown more wonderful, because God shows you how to pray, not just for provision, but for your partner in life. He shows you how to pray for your purpose in life, your meaning in life. I talked to a guy on the phone coming down here. Cell phones are sometimes not the greatest thing in the world. They really destroy a lot of good thought time. And so the phone rang in my car, and this guy said, look, my son's he's in flight school with the Navy, and he's just gotten married, but he really feels like God wants him to be in the ministry. And he said his problem is he doesn't know how to find the will of God. I asked the question, is he much of a prayer? He said, well, I don't know that he's really into that. I said, he's not going to be able to find the purpose of God without prayer, because it's in prayer that you begin to find the purpose of God. By the way, it's in prayer that you begin to find passion and real power in leading people to Christ. Back in February of this year, our middle daughter and her husband and their three kids are missionaries in Cambodia, where some of you all have been. And So we had been visiting with them. They were, my daughter was giving birth to their third child, and my wife had been over there. And so I flew out to Hawaii, tough duty, to meet them. And so we were there vacationing, and the phone rang, and Lee, it was your dad on the phone. And he said, Tom, said, I want to tell you, you know, your house is burning down. And I said, oh, I said, hey, listen, Mike, I said, go inside the garage and over against the wall, there's some things there that are real flammable. He said, you don't have the picture. He said, there's not a wall there. Now, we do have 27 fire trucks out here, but they're trying to keep the other houses from catching on fire. They're not even messing with yours. Yours is burned to the ground. And it did. Immediately, God gave Jeannie and me peace. We have not grieved one minute about that. We went back, we looked at it, everybody said, now, this is going to be really emotional for you. It was God's house. We had dedicated to God in prayer. It was God's stuff. Life doesn't consist of the abundance of things that you possess. But I tell you what we did grieve over. We grieved over the fact that, you know, we're going to move here. And, you know, I thought, you know, right next to me, to my right, I had the privilege of leading that couple to Jesus. And across the street, that house over there, I got to lead that guy to Christ. And down on the corner of our street was a guy I never thought would get saved. Not in a million years. He was demon-possessed. I mean, the truth of the matter is, I'm serious. This guy didn't know it. Twice I had called the police on him. Yeah, he didn't know that I had called. I mean, coming in, they had these drug parties and people sleeping out in the yard, you know, and I said, hey, this is not good for our neighborhood. I thought, if anybody needs to get, you know, it was him. I thought he'd be the last. But did you know that one night, his girlfriend, who was a witch, put a curse on him? I'm serious. And the next day I saw these big, you've seen them, big gargoyles all around. He's got these concrete things. He's put them out there. He was scared to death. And then that didn't work. Didn't bring him peace. Didn't scare off the witch or whatever it was. And so late at night, he calls me. And he says, hey, can you help me? I said, what are you talking about? He said, man, I'm scared to death. He said, I'm down here. He said, I was dating this gal, and she's a witch. And, man, this is really terrible. And I thought going down to his house, I thought, you know, there's a doctor who lived next door to him right straight across the street. Wrong. I thought, you know, if I could lead that guy to the Lord, the guy left is that doctor. Did you know something? He had called the doctor first, and the doctor was sitting in the house with him. He'd given him some kind of a sedative or something. Didn't help him. And so I just got to share the gospel. He got saved. You know, that's so exciting. So anyway, we moved across the creek, and we began praying. We said, well, we lost our little neighborhood there where we led those people to Christ. Lord, do you have anything for us here? And so a couple of weeks ago, my wife made these oatmeal cookies, and we took and put them in these little baskets, and we put some books and stuff in them, and we took them to the neighbors. You know, hey, we're just your new neighbors. We've just moved in. We're the people whose lawnmower's keeping you awake and all that kind of stuff. We apologize. Sorry about that. And hand them around. Well, you know, lo and behold, we get some mail that coincidentally that belongs to the people, you know, just north of us. And so I take it to deliver, and they say, hey, come in here. You know, you got to come in here. I said, no, I don't have time. They said, oh, yeah, you got to come in here. You got to hear this. And they said, man, you gave us these cookies. We think that's wonderful. We got cookies for you. And by the way, we got a guy staying with us, been kicked out of his house by his wife. He needs Jesus. Do you? I saw this church track. Can you? And by the time the guy walks in, and I said, hey, you know, have you made the wonderful discovery knowing Jesus in a personal way for yourself? Or are you still in the process? He beat me to the punch. He said, I am lost. He said, I'm telling you what, I am lost. And I thought, well, you know, do you really feel like... He said, no. He said, no, I'm telling you. He said, I am lost. He said, I need to get saved. And so right there in their house, I got to lead this guy. This is just a couple of weeks ago. I got to lead this guy to the Lord. And so these people got really excited because they said, oh, what a way to dedicate our house. Let's go next door and tell Ms. Ellis. So we... tell Ms. Ella, we go over here. So we're standing there, and he's telling her how this lost guy got saved. And there's a ring at the doorbell, and this Korean lady's down there, and she's got flowers. And she said, oh, she said, I'm your neighbor to the south. She said, now, I want to tell you, she said, I'm a Christian. She said, my husband and my kids, they're Hindus. And she said, they are lost. And she said, I'm so glad you moved here to this neighborhood because I want you to tell them about Jesus. You know, it wasn't like that before we learned how to pray. It wasn't like that. The way it was before was, well, it's my duty. I got to go tell these people. The only place I was ever brave was in a foreign country. Because, you know, they couldn't tell my family about it, about what a goose I'd made of myself, see? And so, but, you know, once you start praying, God just brings people to you that you just share the gospel with them. Now, what am I saying here? I want to make one appeal to you. The world, your campus... excuse me, you all right there? Did I lose that to you? Okay, you okay? Did you catch it? Yeah, okay, save it. Your campus has had it with this dispassionate, stoic, religious Christianity. It says, yes, I'm okay. What your campus needs is for you to be passionate. Listen, one thing, you read, go to my library, read all those biographies. Every one of those people is lopsided in one direction or the other. And the issue is for you to get lopsided. And my appeal to you is to get, if you're going to get lopsided on the side of talking to God and finding out what God wants you to do, for you to do with your life, and what power God has for you, and who God wants you to bring in your life as your life's mate, and who God is going to introduce to you so that you can lead them to Christ, and the power that God has available to you for every need in your life, where He says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I don't know how to beg you except to just beg you. You know, I can't, if I could do it, if I could just put some dust out of here and say, look, be passionate, you know, be passionate. You're going to be passionate about something. You're going to be passionate Saturday. You're going to make a goose out of yourself Saturday. I mean, some of you really will. You just think about it. You say, I can't be passionate. Yeah, you're going to be passionate about something. And my prayer is that you will be a person who, in whose heart God puts a passion for prayer. Now, it's not likely to happen to everybody in this room. I'll just be honest with you. There's going to be a whole bunch of people here in this room who are going to remember they were here. And that the whole time they were here, they were thinking about the exam they got to take tomorrow, and they wish you'd hurry up and finish. And they're going to grab the book and run, and they're going to learn about that prayer stuff later. But there's going to be some of you, I pray, tonight, in whose heart God builds a fire. And from this moment on, your life will never, ever be the same, because you'll be a person who's known as having a passion for prayer. Father, I pray just trusting that your Holy Spirit would move in this place. God, it will have to be you. There's not any way that I can with words stick a passion in somebody's heart. But Lord, there is a world to be reached. There is a campus to be won. There are lives, Lord, there are people stumbling toward a million, billion years in hell, and their lives are so purposeless and so meaningless, and the devil has convinced us it would be embarrassing to go tell them the gospel. And Lord, that's because we spend more time in the presence of the devil than we do in your presence, because we know that after we've talked with you, mere kings don't even intimidate us. And so, Lord, help us to spend time with you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in prayer. Lord, give us a passion for prayer. And I pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.